Well, I've had a good week. I pray that it's been good for you and hope the lessons have been beneficial for you. And I hope tonight's lesson will be beneficial as well. The good thing about lessons now is they go out throughout the community and throughout the entirety of the world because of the Internet. And you hear individuals contact you sometime about a lesson that you may have preached 2 years ago. You hardly even remember the lesson, and yet they listen to it on the Internet. And it's a wonderful thing that we can spread the gospel in that manner. The Bible teaches us that God is sovereign over all. There is one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice the Bible says that God is over all. That has absolutely nothing to do with the location of God. It has everything to do with the authority and the power of God. God is the authority over everything that exists. My friends, as a sovereign God, He has the right to command His creation. He has a right to demand of His creation. And He has done that, has He not, in the pages of His holy and divine book that we refer to as the Bible. However, man is not forced by God to obey. God has given man what is known as free moral agency. Every one of us in this audience have the ability to choose whether we will obey God or whether we will not obey God. Joshua, standing before the children of Israel, nearing the time of his death, spoke to the children and said this, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice, he told them to choose. They had the ability to choose those false gods if they so desired, or they could choose to serve the God of heaven. Joshua said he and his family had already made a decision. We will serve the Lord. Here's something, however, that men with freedom of choice need to remember. As sovereign, God has the right to bring every one of us into judgment and hold us account to His will. And my friends, that will happen on a day that Jesus refers to in Matthew 10:15 as the day of judgment. This week we have been studying the theme Questions and Answers About. And tonight we're going to be looking at some questions and answers about the judgment. There are six of them that we're going to look at briefly. Number one, is the day of judgment real? I don't know about you, but the thought of judgment is a pretty scary thing, isn't it? To think that one day, I, all by myself, will be looking God in the eye in order to be judged. Me, the creature, looking upon the Creator. Me, an individual who is fallible, looking upon Him who is absolute perfection and holiness. Me, an individual who is weak and He is almighty. Me, an individual who is temporal in nature and yet He is eternal in nature. Toe-to-toe, eyeball-to-eyeball with the Almighty God. That can be a frightening thought. Because of that, there are many individuals in our world today who would rather reject the concept of judgment than to accept it. So therefore, we ask the question, is the day of judgment something that is real? Is the day of judgment something that is going to occur? My friends, the Bible tells us that the day of judgment is going to happen. Jesus affirmed it in Matthew 12, verse 36. "But I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof," listen to him, "in the day of judgment." Jesus, the Son of the living God, affirms there's going to be a day of judgment. The Apostle Paul affirms the same thing, does he not? He was standing there upon what is known as the Mars Hill, speaking to the Epicureans and the philosophers of that particular day, individuals who were idol worshippers. And he says this in Acts 17:31, "For he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." The Apostle Paul, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, affirms beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has appointed a specific day wherein all will be judged. Peter in 2 Peter 3:7 says there's going to be a judgment. Jude says there's going to be a judgment in Jude verse 6. And John in the Revelation declares there's coming a day of judgment. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." My friends, if God exists, and He does, and if the Bible is the Word of God, and it is, then the day of judgment is real. Oh yes, it's been some 2,000 years since our Lord has left the face of this earth. And yet the promise is still there that He's going to return and there's going to be a day of judgment. My friends, because the Bible says it, you and I can bank on it. There's coming a day of judgment. Question number two. What is the purpose of judgment? In our introduction, we already made mention of that, did we not? We said that the sovereign God has issued forth commands to the world. You and I have the ability to choose whether we will or will not obey, but He, as God, has the right to bring us into judgment and hold us accountable. And Paul writes about it in Romans 14:12. "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God." You will not give an account of your spouse. You will not give an account of your children. You will not give an account of the elders or the preacher or the other members of this congregation. The only person you will be responsible for as you stand before God will be yourself and what you have done relative to His will. I find it interesting that God is going to judge many things about us. A while ago, Jesus mentioned that God is going to judge our world, our words. "But this I say, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Are we sometimes hasty with our words? Do we sometimes let words slip that really should not be spoken? Do we at times say things when we're angry that should not be said? What have you said to your spouse? What have you said to your children? What have you said to your friends that are out there in the world? What have you said to your co-workers? What have you said to fellow students? What have you said to your neighbors? What have you said as you watched a ball game? What have you said as you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off in traffic? My friends, every word will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. It's not just our words, but Paul says that we will give an account of everything done in the body. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everything that we've done in our body will be brought to the judgment. It doesn't matter whether it's a good thing or an evil thing. Everything will be brought there. Paul says that our works are going to be brought there as well. But he shall render to every man according to his deeds. Question: has God given us works to be done? Last night we talked about some of the works of the church, did we not? The fact that you and I are to manifest and magnify Christ before the world. We're to be actively engaged in evangelism. We're to be engaged in edification one of another. We're to be engaged in works of benevolence. Those are the works of the church, and God is going to bring every work into judgment. My concern is not so much about the works that we have done that He will bring, but the works that we have failed to do that He will mention in judgment. Question: does God know the potential of Victor Eskew? And the answer to that question is yes. God knows exactly what my talents and abilities are. And He knows exactly how well that I can use them and make application of them in this life. And I pray that when I stand before God in judgment, my friends, I will have done His work well. But the Bible also tells us that every secret thing will be found in the judgment. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. Every secret thing. Is there anything that you have ever done that you have hidden from others that you just did not want them to know? I'm certain all of us have tried to sweep a few things under the rug, haven't we? And some of those things have been sinful in nature. Our spouse didn't know. Our children didn't know. Our employer didn't know. The elders didn't know. The preacher didn't know. It's possible to cover up many things in the way in which we live, but yet the Bible says that one of these days, God will even bring all of those secret things, all of those things that we've hidden from others into the judgment. Our words, our behaviors, our works, our secret things. My friends, they will all be there. Question number three: who will be in the judgment? There's going to be several who are going to be there. Number one, God is going to be there, isn't He? I saw the dead, small and great, John writes, stand before God. Remember, He's the sovereign God. He has the right to appoint a day in which He will judge the world. He has the right to hold us accountable. He has the right to bring us into His presence in order to see whether we have or have not been obedient unto His Word. And He will be there, rest assured. But the Bible also says that He will do the judging through His Son, Jesus Christ. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. God has appointed an agent of judgment. An individual who is a God-man. An individual who, yes, is divine, but yes, also took upon Him the nature of man. He knows both sides equally well, and He will stand there and judge us in the last day. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible also tells us that the angels will be there. There are wicked angels who at some point rose up in rebellion against God, and God cast them out of heaven. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment. Can you imagine how those angelic creatures feel at this present time? Individuals who have been cast down, individuals who have been bound, and individuals who know one day we will stand and be judged by the Almighty God. I believe good angels will be judged as well. Paul makes an interesting statement, a difficult statement. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, and as you read various commentators, you get all kinds of thoughts about what Paul is saying. But here's what he says. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Isn't that a potent statement? Somehow, we, the saints, will judge angels. But here's the point for us. All men will be there. There is not a person in this audience who will miss the judgment. My friends, there's no deferences. There's no excuses. There's no sick days. There's no taking off. There's no calling in and saying, hey, I think we need to do that judgment some other time. There's not going to be any of that. Every one of us will be there. Notice what the Bible said. Who shall judge the quick and the dead? When our Lord comes back, I'm going to be in either one of two conditions. I'm going to be alive and erect, or I'm going to be dead and in the grave, aren't I? And it matters not. He will judge quick the living and the dead. Notice, the Bible says that He saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. God doesn't care about your position and your status in this life. It doesn't matter whether I am rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether I am a ruler or whether I am a peasant. It doesn't matter whether I'm a master or a slave. It doesn't matter my skin tone. God could care less about my status here. Small and great will stand before God. The Bible also says all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. That little word all means everyone. No one excluded. The Bible tells us, for He cometh to judge the earth. Psalm 98 verse 9. Who shall judge the world in righteousness? Acts 17, verse 11. When the Son of Man shall come with His holy angels, then shall He sit upon His throne, and all nations shall be gathered before Him. Folks, there is not going to be one human being that will not be in judgment. I've sat in courts a couple of times. Used to work at the children's home in Paragould, Arkansas, and sometimes we'd have court cases with those children. And it is almost frightening when you finally hear your number come up. You know that? All of a sudden, one of the court clerks calls out your case, and it's your time to face the judge. Can you imagine standing among all the nations of the world, and all of a sudden, your name rings out to come forth and appear before God. You will be there. What about Satan? There is absolutely no passage of Scripture that says that God is going to judge Satan per se. Unless you take the passage that talks about those fallen angels. As God talks about and describes Satan in the pages of His Word, it is as if he has already been judged to some extent, hasn't he? He is all evil, he is all wicked, and hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But Satan may be judged that day, but I do know this. There is only one outcome for Satan, and that outcome is eternal condemnation. Notice what John writes. And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and was tormented day and night forever. That, my friends, is the end of Satan. You and I have two choices. We have the choice to live for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will stand there as the judge in the last day, or we have the ability to serve Satan, who the last day is going to be defeated and cast into what we sometimes refer to as a devil's hell. Here's my question. Who wants to serve the loser? Not me. Not me. What will be the standard of judgment? Notice this statement. When you and I get before God in judgment, we are not going to be surprised by the standard God uses. It's not like God has not given us the test. Sometimes when I was in school, we would get home, we would get a take-home test. That was wonderful, wasn't it? You could take that test home, you knew exactly what it was. You could use your books, you could use whatever you needed to do in order to prepare and take that test. What a wonderful test, folks. God's given us the standard of judgment. And that standard, very simply, is His Word, isn't He? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12, verse 48. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Romans 2, verse 6. Romans 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by my gospel. Now that's a weird phrase, isn't it? My gospel. Paul says it's mine. Not in the sense that he originated it. Not in the sense that he devised it. It was his in the sense that he was the steward of the gospel. Have I made revelation? He made known unto me the mystery. Ephesians 3, verse 3. Paul had been given the gospel of Christ. He was now the steward of that gospel. And as the steward, he referred to it as my gospel, but it came from God. And he says that it's going to be that gospel that will judge men in the last day. John said that he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, listen to him, and the books were open. There are only two books on earth that have anything to do with God. The Law of Moses and the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And when man stands before God in the last day, the books will be open. The two books that God had revealed to man will be open, and individuals will be judged out of those things that are written in the books. There's three thoughts that you and I need to take with us, seeing that we know what the standard is. Number one, my friends, we know the test. All you have to do is go home and read and study this book. You know the test. This is it. When you and I stand before God at the last day, the books will be opened. And God can go verse by verse by verse by verse, making application of this book to my life in judgment. He's got eternity, doesn't He? And my friends, if you and I fail the test, it's not God's fault. If you and I stand there in the last day, it's our fault. We had the test. There was no reason to fail. Number two, the Bible must be understandable. Question. Would God judge us by a book that cannot be understood? Would that not be a harsh, cruel, unloving God? Let me give you a book, and I realize that when you read it, there's absolutely no way you can really understand what is found therein. But when you die, guess what? I am going to judge you by it. He might as well have revealed the Bible to me in Spanish and said, Vic, when you get to me in the last day. I'll judge you by that Spanish bite. I don't know a lick of well, see. That's about it. I know a little Shakespeare too. Hark. That's about all I know. Can you imagine being judged that way, folks? That's not the way God's going to judge us. He's revealed the Bible to us so that we can understand it. We can know His will. And when we get before Him, guess what? There is no excuse. And then lastly, God will apply the Bible to our lives perfectly. Question. Do you think God knows what He wrote in the book? Do you think God knows the meaning of what He wrote in the book? If there is anybody who knows this book, folks, it is God. This is the very mind of God. He gave the very words to inspire men so that those words could be written down. It is the Word of God. And God knows it perfectly, and that day He will apply it perfectly to my life and to yours. What will be the sentences in the last day? The reality is that there's only going to be two sentences that are going to be issued forth by the Almighty God. And you and I will hear only one of them. You see, there will be a sentence that will be passed upon those individuals who have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are individuals who know that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we know that Jesus came and He substituted His life for ours, and we took advantage of that and we made application of His blood in our lives. Now you and I can stand before God, cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus, and this is what we hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We'll hear these words. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. We'll hear these words. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Folks, how wonderful that will be, won't it? Your name is called. You step before the throne of God. We go through the process of judgment. And every sin has been cleansed. Our Lord runs His finger down the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's our name. And Jesus looks into our eyes and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't know about you. I'll run through those gates into the holy city. Won't you? But you see, there's another group of individuals. A group of individuals who did not allow Jesus to pay for their sins. A group of individuals who may have even laughed about the Christ. Individuals who did not take advantage of opportunities that they had to hear the gospel and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, thinking that they might have other opportunities, that today wasn't the right day. There may have been some who tried to appropriate the grace of God in their lives in an incorrect manner, in a man-made way, but they've never allowed Jesus to pay for their sins. When the day of judgment comes, they will pay for their own sins. They will hear these words, "Thou wicked and slothful servant. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You and I will hear one of two sentences. Enter thou in, or depart from me. This next section we could spend hours on. What will not be found in the judgment? Number one, there will be no respect of persons in the judgment. The Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't care whether you're young or old. He doesn't care whether you're white, black, Latino, Asian. He could care less. He doesn't care whether you're in a high position of power in our government or not. He doesn't care whether you are the master or the slave. He could care less. He doesn't care whether you're beautiful or whether you're ugly. He doesn't care whether you have 10 talents or whether you only have that one talent that you're doing everything you possibly can do to use for it. He could care less. There is no respect of persons with God. We are not going to be able to stand before God and boast of who we are before Him because He does not care about that. Secondly, there's not going to be any unfairness whatsoever when we get to the judgment. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." He's not going to forget anything. He's not going to miss anything. He's going to be fair to every human being that is there, regardless of who you are. That's not always the case in our society today, is it? Notice this. There's not going to be any evidence that's missed. The writer of Revelation in Revelation 2:23 says this, "For I," that's Jesus speaking, "am He that searcheth the reins and the heart." The only thing that I know about most individuals is what I see on the outside. Isn't that right? Can a person put on a good facade? Oh, yes. A person can look good for years and years and years. The Pharisees looked good, didn't they? Jesus said that they had the appearance of a whited sepulcher. A beautiful burial spot, but within they were full of dead men's bones. And all uncleanness. My friends, God has the ability to reach inside the deepest recesses of our hearts and souls, and He will not leave one stone that will not be unturned in judgment. He will bring all the evidence to the table. Number four. There's not going to be any bargaining. There's not going to be any deals on that day. For one, there's not going to be a person who stands before God that has a wallet or a checkbook with him. You're not going to be able to go behind closed doors with God and make some kind of a bargain with Him in order to change your sentence. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof." There ain't a man on earth who has enough money to bargain and to bribe God in judgment. Can't do that. There's no subjectivism with God. You and I have our emotions play on us a lot, don't we? If we like a particular individual, if a person has done us a lot of favors, if it's a person that we're close to, a family member, oh, our hearts just go out for that individual. Paul writes, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Notice that he says everything hinges upon obedience to the truth. There is no subjectivism. You can't cry enough tears on that day to make God change His mind if you've not obeyed the gospel. You're not going to be able to beg God enough that day to make Him feel sorry for you and change His mind if you haven't obeyed the gospel. His judgment is objective and it's based upon the truth. Lastly, come judgment day, there's not going to be any mercy for the guilty. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 12, we have a parable by Jesus. We refer to it as the parable of the 10 virgins, don't we? We're very familiar with it. The bridegroom is supposed to be coming. The 10 virgins gather their lamps and their other provisions, and out they go in order to meet the bridegroom. And for some reason, there is a delay, and 5 of them have their lights go out. They beg the other 5 to give them oil, and they refuse because if they do, then their lights might go out as well. Those 5 go into town to purchase more oil, and while they're away, the bridegroom comes. They enter into the house and the door is shut, and those 5 who were not prepared are now knocking upon the door. Lord, let us in. Lord, we're here. Please, Lord, open the door. We just want to enter the wedding festival. Do you remember the Lord's reply? I never knew you. No mercy. No compassion for those that are guilty on the day of judgment. You see, my friends, now is the time to avail yourself of the compassion and the mercy and the grace of the Almighty God. After everything that we've taught tonight, there are still people who will hear this lesson, read the passages that we've brought forth, and guess what? They will still doubt whether there's going to be a judgment. I find it interesting what Paul said in Acts 17, verse 31. Listen to what he writes. Because He, folks, that's God, hath appointed a day. I find that interesting. That day has been set aside. That day has been appointed. God knows when that day is coming, in the which He will judge the world. Folks, that's all of us, all humanity, in righteousness. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 172, all Thy commandments are righteousness. You see, judgment is according to a standard, righteousness, the commands of God. By that man whom He hath ordained. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now listen to the last part of the verse. And hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago? If you believe that, Paul says that day, the resurrection, is the assurance of a day of judgment that will be led by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My friends, there will be a judgment. And you and I need to prepare now for then. There's just one question we need to ask ourselves. Are we, am I, are you ready to stand before God in judgment? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not ready. Won't you do that tonight? Five simple steps that we talk about, don't we? Hear the truth. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Die to that old way of living in repentance. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus publicly before men. And then be immersed in water. Come in contact with the blood of Jesus and arise a new creature in Christ. Do you need to do that tonight? Dear Christian, are you ready to meet God in judgment? Is there anything in your life that you know about, that God knows about? Remember, He'll bring all the evidence to the table, all secret things to the table. Maybe there's something you need to repent of in order to make your life right. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Thank you, Brother Victor, for a good, fine lesson tonight. Very thought-provoking. One very serious. One that could not be any more serious than our soul come Judgment Day. And we seek for our place in heaven only when we believe and obey the Lord. Thank you for coming, being with us this week, and being away from home and spending all the time and presenting these fine lessons. We really appreciate that so much. Maybe one of these days we'll try to get you back again. And that, of course, will be up to the elders.